Well, today we want to talk about the wonder of God's faithfulness. But before we get to that, I want to do a little bit of a review real quick. And because I got something else I want to say to set this whole thing up. So we're assured as to why we are pursuing the route that we're pursuing in the next few weeks. In our first week, in week one, we considered the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ as found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And we took that verse apart, where it talks about Christ being made in the image of God. It talks about Christ being the creator of all things and every authority. Everything was made in Him and through Him and for Him. And the whole purpose of establishing that Jesus Christ is indeed God, the whole purpose of His supremacy and sufficiency is, verse 18b, He is to have first place in everything. Verse 18b of chapter 1 of Colossians, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Now you know what that means. It means that He, Jesus Christ, has been given the right to be Lord of all by God the Father. Because He created all things, He is the head of all things. That's our Lord. And we need to reaffirm that and establish that in our hearts as we begin this year of 2013. God has given Jesus Christ supremacy in everything. There is nothing that is that He is not supreme over and above. And sufficiency for everything. And eternally, in God's mind, Jesus Christ is number one. And of course, the big overarching question then, out of that text and study is this. So who's number one in your life? Yeah. Who's number one? You answer that. And remember, God knows everything, so you can't pull the wool over His eyes. Who's number one? Who should be number one? Who should be directing our lives? He's not only the sole head of all things, He is sufficient for all things. He has the answers to life. You want to know, if there's anything that you want to know about this life, about living life, it's found in God's Word. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is sufficient for all things. He answers those questions. God has ordained that Jesus Christ be supreme in and sufficient for all things. And we need Jesus Christ to be in our life. We need Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. We need Jesus Christ to be the strength of our life for God's glory. So, as we begin 2013, as followers of Christ, let's determine to put Him where He belongs and make Him number one. Last week we looked at a biblical portrait of the church, which is probably one of the most misunderstood things about believers, is what the church really is. And we saw that it's an organism, not an organization. It's not a building. It's an ecclesia. It's a group that is being called out by God to be His body, to function in this world for His glory, and to assist and to allow Him to work through them to bring in His kingdom. And the purpose of the church is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to principalities and powers and heavenly places. The church is here to show forth the manifold witness, the manifold wisdom of God and His might and His power and His glory. And you remember last week, and Pastor Brent touched on it a little bit this morning, again, and we need to burn this into our minds so that we understand this, that this organism that we are part of, that we have been called out of the world of sin and darkness by God, placed into this body, into the kingdom of light, gifted for a very specific purpose, for His glory, we need to realize the importance of that organism in this world. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world, hands down. It is the assembly of the redeemed. It's the company of the saints. It's the children of God. And it's more significant in world history than any other group or organization or nation. The United States of America, quote, the falsehood that we promote is that it's the richest nation in the, you know, whatever on the world, but don't know about that anymore. I don't know how a bankrupt nation can be number one in the world. But anyway, the United States of America compares to the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember what we said last week? Like a speck of dust compares to the sun. The drama of international relationships compares to the mission of the church like a kindergarten riddle compares to Hamlet or King Lear. And all the pomp of May Day and Red Square, and all the pageantry of the New Year's parade in Pasadena fade into formless gray against the splendor of the Bride of Christ. Beloved, we need to take heed how we judge and how we view the church. Take heed how we treat the church. Things are not as they seem. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says this, all flesh is like grass. There's your answer, folks. All flesh. All flesh is like grass. And all its glory is like a flower of grass. The grass withers. The flower falls, but the Word of God endures forever. And you know what the Word of God said? You know what Jesus said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The media, all the powers in this world, all the authorities in this world, all the rulers of this world, and all that they present and all that they represent is a mere mirage. And Luke was very clear in Luke 16:15, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The gates of hell, the powers of death, will prevail against every institution in the world but one. And that's the church. Beloved, the church matters. Because God chose to tell and to show the world the message of His love through the church, the Bride of Christ. You know, if you're a child of God, and you have been called out of this society by God, out of the lostness and the deadness and the blindness that all who are under sin are in, if you have been called out by Him and enlightened, your life is to be more than a college education, a good job, an understanding wife, a non-delinquent child. It's bigger than beautiful gardens and nice vacations and fashionable clothes. We need to lift up our eyes as children of God and realize that we belong to a society that will never cease. We belong to something immense. We belong to the eternal church of our Lord Jesus Christ, planned before the foundation of the world, ordained to be the instrument through which He is calling out a people for His own possession, a community where we're supposed to learn to love God together, and where we are progressively being shaped into His likeness and being prepared for His eternal kingdom. That's the church. And beloved, we are part of it. And I say, let's in 2000 or... I get that all messed up all the time. 2013, 2013, Let this be your year when you are more passionate for the things that God are passionate about. And He's passionate about the church. He's passionate about the church, the body of Christ. And I want to tell you something, beloved. And I don't care how you take it. I just deliver the mail. I didn't write it. Okay? I just deliver it. When the church of Jesus Christ gathers, like it's gathered here this morning, okay? You didn't come to church this morning. You are the church.
Yeah.
We're here. We're worshiping God. And when it gathers, by virtue of who you are, and God's love for you to call you out of darkness of sin and to place you in His body, by virtue of that fact, when that body gathers, your number one priority is to be there for the glory of God. This solo mentality that we can go it on our own and solo faith is from the pit of hell. We are a body. We function together. We need one another. We have an eye and a finger and a brain. We have all the different parts. And God needs it to manifest His glory so that His wisdom might be seen. Amen? Amen. Enough meddling. Okay, now we're going to look at, today, we're going to consider the wonder of God's faithfulness. And you might say, well, what's going on here? We're talking about Jesus Christ and we're talking about the church. Now we're going to be talking about the wonder of God's faithfulness. And then for 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to talk about being a child of God. Why this kind of series? Why not some new theological thing that we can discuss? You know, some of the things that are out there and get into some theological. I want to go through these because, beloved, these are foundational doctrines concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the church, concerning God's faithfulness, concerning being a child of God. And these are foundational doctrines and they need to become part of our being. And you know why? I was sitting in Pastor Brent's office this week and we were studying, putting the service together and doing all that. And I looked on his library book, his library shelf, and there's a little sign he had printed out. And it says this, like it or not, we live our view of God. You got that? Like it or not, we live our view of God. Now, we live our view of God is John MacArthur's quote. Like it or not, it's Pastor Brent. And I like that he put that in there. Because like it or not. Why is this important? It's important that we understand who Jesus Christ is and the implications. It's important that we have burned into our being who we are in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand who we are as a child of God and all that it entails and all that it demands. Why? Because like it or not, we live our view of God. And if your view of God is not biblical, you will not be living the way God intended and He wants you to live. End of story. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Solomon, speaking of man, says this, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Don't tell me. Show me. You heard the guy says, you know, what you are speaks aloud. I can't hear what you say. That's what it means when it says walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What you say with your mouth, does it balance out in your life? Does it balance out? So we've seen Christ. We've seen the church. Now let's consider the wonders of God's faithfulness. I tell you, I was blessed putting this together this week, thinking about this. Let me begin with some questions this morning. Do you have friends? Do you have friends who never let you down? Do you have friends that are always there when you need them? You can count on them. They're reliable. They're dependable. They do what they say they're going to do, and you can trust them. You see, that word, all of this sums up. These kind of qualities and characteristics are all summed up in one word: faithful. Being faithful. If you have faithful friends, you're blessed. You are blessed if you have faithful friends. Hold on to them. Thank God for them. Treat them well. Reciprocate their friendship, because they are a rare species in this world. Solomon the Wise spoke of the rarity of a faithful person in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. He said this: many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a faithful man? Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can really find a trustworthy, faithful man? Faithful people are rare indeed. Hold on to them if you know them. You know, there are a lot more of the other kind of people. Who are those? Those are the people that's always changing. They're undependable. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Those who are for you one minute, you know. I've noticed that as a pastor. Watch out for those ones who, when you come to a new church or something, they just love you to death. They think the sun rises and sets in you. Give them about 6 months. You know, it's the quiet ones that just love you and come up slow, and they love you. But the ones that make her the biggest fuss, probably in 6 to 8 months, are going to be the ones that are trying to kick you out. So, you know those kind of people. Faithfulness is an attitude that is to be highly valued. Actually, in all reality, no human being is perfectly faithful and totally trustworthy. Not even me. You see, we're all fallen. We're all broken. All of us. Our closest friends will fail us. They'll let us down. Even though it may be unintentional. I'm not saying on purpose. It might be unintentional. Why? Because they're flesh. So if we're looking for someone who's never going to let us down, no matter what the circumstances are, who would that have to be? It can't be anybody in this world. So who else do we have that we can go to? The Lord. The Lord. It would have to be God. Because that's the way God is described in His Word. We read it this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Pastor Brent read it. Moses speaking of God's faithfulness. Know therefore the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him. How about the one that's on the front of your worship folder this morning? Did you read that? Psalm 89:5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. How about Lamentations 3:22 and 23? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then what does He say? Great is thy faithfulness. We sang this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This word faithfulness is a very interesting word. The root of it. The Hebrew root for faithfulness is aman. A-M-A-N. Aman. The Greek is amen. A-M-E-I-N. Amen. You know what the English is? Come on. Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you thought that amen and faithfulness had anything to do with one another? They do. Because the word, the idea in the word amen is firmness and certainty. It pictures a helpless infant in the arms of a strong father. Therefore, we have the idea of confidence and assurance and dependability and trustworthiness and faithfulness. Faithfulness, as it relates to God, means this. He is totally trustworthy. He is absolutely dependable. We can always count on Him. He will never fail us. He is our amen. Amen? He's our sure and firm one. In the plain everyday language, amen means that's for sure, or so be it. That's what amen means in everyday vernacular. That's for sure. So, beloved, the Lord is our for sure. He's our for sure. You know? He is our so be it. He's always there. He's always trustworthy. Now listen to this. He is absolutely, that means totally, absolutely, immutably, unchangeable, infinitely, why? Because He's infinite, faithful. Now, if you're looking for a faithful friend, there's one. Absolutely, immutably, infinitely faithful. There's a friend. That's the friend you want to have in this life. There are several New Testament passages that demonstrate specific areas in which God is faithful to His children. Let's look at some. We're just going to hit these real quick. God is faithful in pardoning our sin. Turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful in pardoning our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, for His word is not in us. But what does that say there? If we confess, now you know the word confess in the Greek? It's made up of two words. Homo. What does homo mean? Homo sapien. What does it mean? Same species, same. Homo means the same. Okay? Logo. Logos. Logios. Word. So homo, yeah. If we confess, homo logeo. To say the same thing. If we confess our sin. If we say the same thing God says about our sin, He's going to be faithful and forgive our sins. Just say, Lord, I have sinned. I have fallen short of You. I am separated from You. Confess it. Acknowledge our sin before Him. He called us out and wiped away all of our sin. I want to give you a sign. We don't have this morning time to go to it, but Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, you read those and see how God has called us out, wiped away our sin, put us where He wants us to be, according to His will, for His glory. And then you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read it in a little bit anyway, and John chapter 10, and we see that we are protected forever and secure in our pardoning. Because the inheritance, we get the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, and we're protected by God, and we are placed in God's hand. And it says in John 10:28-29, no man can take us out of that hand. We are in His hand. So this leads us to our next point. He's faithful in pardoning our sin. He's faithful in providing deliverance from temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Who's He faithful to? His children, who will not allow Him to be tempted above what He is able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That word temptation, there is no temptation, has a double meaning. It is a time of testing or trial. It is a solicitation to evil. No temptation that comes your way will be uncommon to man, nor will it be planned to overtake you, because God, who is faithful, will give you a way of escape. So what's the purpose? What purpose does temptation, trials, and tribulations have? When testing comes, why do trials and testings come? What's the purpose? Well, first of all, we have to realize that Scripture is very clear. They are a fact of life. Trials, testing, struggling with sin is not the rule. I mean, is the rule. It's not the exception. The rule is we're going to suffer. Job chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. For affliction does not come from dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Listen to this. How do you like this one? For man is born for trouble. Did you know that? Did you know that when you were born for trouble?
Amen.
Amen. And you know what it says? Man was born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Let me ask you. When you build a fire, where's the sparks going? Up. Just as sure as those sparks go up, you are born for trouble. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. 67. I'm passing it in a couple months. I'll be past it. I'll be living on borrowed time. Amen. Well, it wouldn't mess me up if the Lord took me home anyway, so don't worry. I mean, I'd miss you guys. But.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord speaking, in the world you may have tribulation. Is that what it says? In the world you're going to have tribulation. Why? Because of sin. But take courage, I have overcome the world. I created the world. I redeemed the world. I'll take care of you. So, first of all, trials and temptations are promised and are to be expected. Secondly, we see that trials are planned by God to conform us to the image of His Son. They're planned by God. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Write it down. Romans 5, 3 to 5. We also exalt in our tribulations. Is that what you do? Is that what happens when a trial comes up and you just say, praise God! Glory! I don't, but I know I should. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. How about James 1, verses 2 to 4 and 12? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials come into our lives so that we might have a perfect and complete faith and lack nothing that God had in mind for us when He called us to be His children. And then it says in verse 12, blessed is the man. You want to be happy? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love Him. See, do you see why we live our view of God? If you don't understand what trials are all about, how are you going to live? If you do understand, and you do understand the faithfulness of God, and you do understand that God is faithful in providing a way of escape, and that He's going to bless you, then you can glorify Him in your living. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Why does he always bring this up? Exalting in your tribulations, considering it all joy. In this you greatly rejoice, even though that now for a little while, if necessary. Let me ask you. If now for a little while, if necessary, who determines if it's necessary or not? So if you're going through it, what does that say? It must be necessary. That's all it says. It must be necessary. You know. He says, in this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that what? The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God thought it was necessary because the proof of your faith is more precious than gold. And I want to tell you something. He knows the true value of things. We don't. Right? Because how many of us, if I had a pile of gold here this morning, and I said, now you can either have that pile of gold, or we have this wonderful trial and tribulation over here, which would you like? I know you would all rush over here, right?
Sure.
Right? Is that where we'd go? You see why it's important that we get our thinking straight. That we get our thinking straight. How about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13? Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which is among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation you may rejoice, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his glory, you may rejoice with exaltations. Trials teach us not only to know and to understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, how comforting, and how faithful our wonderful Lord is. That's what they do. And God's Word, in all of its supreme wisdom, shows us that God has a plan for us. And that plan is to make us His own. To make us like His Son, to show us that real satisfaction is to be found in Him. For we were created by Him, for Him. And all He's doing is preparing you for what you were really created for. That's it. That's why the passage that Pastor Brent read again this morning, Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. How many people you know say, let me tell you all that I learned while I was on the mountaintop? How many people have ever heard a testimony like that? You know, when everything was just going the way I thought it should, I was just right up there on the mountain. You don't know how many wonderful things God really taught me. No, that's what did He say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's what happens when we're not being afflicted. We usually go astray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But now I keep your word, because you brought me back in line, Lord. And then He says in verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because I learned your statutes. And then He says in verse 75, and I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You know, sad to say that for many today, being a Christian, and I know I'm going to date myself now, is like, you know, what you get back when you play a country, you know what you get when you play a country record backwards? You ever heard this? You get your dog back, you get your job back, you get your wife back. You get all these things back. You play it backwards because they're losing it all when it's playing the right way, right? Right? Well, people today who come to Christ, and they're promised. Some are promised this by pastors, by the way. But at least they're looking for a fire escape from hell, a better shot at a fulfilled life, a life free from fear and disappointment, and the ability to get anything and everything that they desire. And when trials come into their lives, the first words out of their mouth is, "I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this." I mean, that's what's being produced in the church today as believers today. Beloved, we need to realize that God wants to produce in us a complete and perfect faith. And in all actuality, to be truly honest, I mean, it's hard to understand. Let it sink through, because none of us are there yet. But in all reality, if we really believed these scriptures that we have just read with all of our heart, every one of us should be on our knees praying for trials in our life and asking God to do whatever it takes to make us like Him. When trials come to your life, don't view that you've been forgotten by God. Or don't let somebody tell you, some of these name it and claim it guys, that when trials come into your life, "You know, brother, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have these problems." It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. Realize that when trials come, they've come so that you may find your joy in God, the God of all grace and comfort, who is faithful to His children. Do you realize how special you are to God? Have you ever thought for one moment? Now, we talked about this a few years back. In fact, I think little Riley here, he was, I don't know, 3 or 4 years younger back when I first taught on this little concept I want to share just with you briefly this morning. But we had an expanded version of it. But of just how very special we are to God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." That's what God is calling. He's making a people for His own possession, "that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Right? A people for God's own possession. That word can be like a dot within a circle. That's what it means. His own possession. The dot is you. The circle is God. God is making a people for His own possession. That's a place of privilege. You are all His own. You hold a place closest to the affections of His heart. He loves you as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a place of protection because constantly you are under His protective care. You're the recipient of all the comfort and care and protection that you need. And nothing can come to you, that dot, unless what? It breaks the circle. It has to come to you through the permiss, through God. He has to allow it. And He's promised to protect us. So when trouble comes, we focus on Him and His faithfulness. When you're experiencing any trial, you need to know this, that God in His wisdom planned the test, and He will limit the temptation. That God in His love sent the test and permits the temptation. And that God in His grace will meet the test and overcome the temptation. The person and the power and the plan of God is sufficient to surmount any difficulty, to comfort any sorrow, to overcome any testing or temptation. And in times of feeling forgotten and forsaken by God, yes, they will come. They come. But when they come, get in the Word. Focus on Him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at the greatness and the faithfulness of your God, who is wonderful beyond all imagination. Number 3, God is faithful in protecting us from Satan's power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So the question is, can Satan harm a Christian? Sure he can. Absolutely. But we have the example of Job. Remember Job? Satan says, you know, look at that guy down there. Look at Job. Put forth your hand and touch him. Surely he'll curse your name. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is yours. Only do not put your hand on him. Take everything he has, but you can't take him. Don't touch him. That's the way God works with his children. Remember Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's what he says. To torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Yes, God allowed it and planned it, didn't take it away with Paul. He kept Paul where he wanted him to be. So Satan can and does. But God is faithful and he limits his power. Just remember this. I love this. John 17:15. Jesus' prayer. Right here I'm going to read a passage. And if you are a child of God this morning, if you're a child of God this morning, when Jesus prayed this prayer on this earth, he prayed for you. Here's what he said. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Literally, keep them out of the power of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen, he will protect you. Number 4, God is faithful in perfecting us through discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. You can read later today all of Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about God disciplining his children. And we see a parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6, that I want to read to you. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know that your heart, know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did the fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives on everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep his commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways. God disciplines us. Not only does he allow trials and tribulations, he disciplines us as a father would discipline his son. Now, why does he discipline us? Here it is. Psalm 23:3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why does he lead me in the paths of righteousness? For his name's sake, for his glory. Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake you will lead me and guide me. God leads us and guides us and disciplines us for his glory. And here's the conclusion. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing right. Number 5, God is faithful in preserving us for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame till the coming of the Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. God calls you to be his. He's going to complete it. He's going to protect you and present you to himself at the end. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. He's faithful. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. We all know them. But what does it say there? Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. He's going to take care of it from start to finish. And I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, near the end of his ministry. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. He perseveres. So let's wind this up. Here it is. We have seen that God is faithful. He's faithful in pardoning our sin and providing deliverance from temptation, protecting us from Satan's power, perfecting us through discipline, preserving us for our eternity. We must also recognize this about God. Also recognize this. He is faithful in performing everything that he has ever promised. Amen? Anything he's promised, he's going to perform. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, seeing that by his divine power he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So what is our responsibility? In light of understanding God's faithfulness, we are, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So stick with it. Our God is faithful to his own, so rest in him. Our God is faithful to is faithful to his word and in his word. So read it. And the question is this morning. Are you his? Do you belong to him? Are you holding fast to the confession of your hope? I was talking, in fact, most of you people here know Bill Bourne, my buddy. We grew up together. We talk a lot on the phone. He's reading a book right now called Finishing Strong. You know, holding fast the faith, confession. Finishing Strong by a Steve Farrar. And he said this, he shared some things with me. He said that the statistics indicate that 1 out of 10 professing Christians, 1, finishes strong. 1. Finishes strong. What's the reason? The reason is a loss of connection with God. Now, I did not say a loss of God's connection with them. I said their loss of connection with God. How? They're not in the Word anymore. They're not in prayer. They're really not in community. They don't attend church much. And they're not sharing their faith. So what happens? Oh, they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. You've heard the saying, haven't you? If you're not as close to God as you used to be, 3 guesses on who moved. Wasn't God. So please note, finish strong. And I want to tell you something. Finishing strong is not by trying. Finishing strong is by trusting. That's how you finish strong. If you're trying, you're not going to finish strong. If you're trusting, you trust the wisdom of God, you'll finish strong. And then when you see the wisdom of God, what do? You obey the wisdom of God. Which reminds me of a song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. If you are not His own this morning, let me tell you something. He will be faithful to His word. And you know what His word says? He who has the Son has life. He has pardon, He has deliverance, and He will have presentation before the throne of God. But that verse isn't finished yet. He who has not the Son does not have life. So what are you saying? If you have Him, then put Him first in your life. Let's do this right now. Can we, right now, at the beginning of 2013, affirm as a child of God, I want to put Christ where He belongs in my life? Number one. I want God to renew my passion for and my commitment to His church. And I want to rest in the wonder of His faithfulness. So that I might demonstrate to the world around me the manifold wisdom and glory of God. Amen.